I'm quite sure that at this moment in my life, wrestling is beyond me. Right. Like I said. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to come here and to meet with you together. Thank you for your voice. Thank you that you speak in our hearts, that your Spirit has come into us, prepares us to hear you. Father, I pray tonight that you would be heard, that whatever things would keep us from hearing you would dissipate, disappear, that your voice and your voice alone would be the voice we hear, that we would hear it in the music, that we would hear it in the creeds, that we would hear it in the prayers, that we would hear your voice in the things that I'm about to speak, that you would make clear to us what you would have us learn and what you would have us know about you. Father, thank you for just this beautiful time together. In Jesus' name, amen. I woke up stiff-necked the other day, and if you read scripture, you know that pride goes with stiff-necked. So I may be prideful too, but I sure am sore and not feeling real well. So I'm going to try to make this short. This morning when I was kind of going through my message, Yahoo presented on a little thing called 10 Things You Should Never Say to Singles. And I'm going to violate quite a few of those tonight. Sorry about that. And I know you're not supposed to say, why aren't you married? Or have you tried online dating? Stop being so picky. You'll find the perfect guy when you're not looking. You're so lucky to be single, is number six. I'm going to violate that one tonight. Maybe you're meant to be single. I'm not supposed to say that, but I'm going to maybe say that tonight. So you can anticipate that this isn't going to be very politically correct. I want to go to 1 Corinthians, and I want to read chapter 6, verses 12 through the whole passage of 1 Corinthians 7. So it's a good piece of scripture here. And I'm just going to read it, and then I'm going to kind of work back through it. So Paul's writing to a Corinthian church. You have to understand that the Corinthian church is, Corinth is just a wide open, wild city. It's got a lot of pagan religion in the sense that worship is very sensual and sexualized. They have temple prostitutes. Part of worship was to engage with a prostitute. There was just lots of freedom in that sense in the culture. And so Paul, that has come into the church in Corinth, and Paul's kind of addressing that. So he says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, every man should have his own wife and every woman her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all men were as I am, but each man has his own gift from God. One has a gift, another has that, has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this command, not I but the Lord, a wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest I say this, I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let him do so. A believing man or woman is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become circumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. Each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you gain your freedom, can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brothers, each man is responsible to God and should remain in the situation God called him to. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them, for this world in its present form is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, however, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is acting improperly toward the virgin he is engaged to, and if she is getting along in years and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes. But he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Pretty amazing words. And as we work through it, it's interesting to note that overarching all of that passage is the ideal that we are to be devoted to God. That devotion is not to each other, it's not to care for your family. The first and overarching devotion is to God. You were created, and when the passage talks about us as a body, our body, it's the whole body, it's all of us. It's body, soul, mind, spirit, it's us, what makes us us. Our body, the physical body, as well as our spiritual body, who we are spiritually, our body, all of that is meant for God. Matter of fact, it's not just meant for God, it's joined to God. It's connected to God. So when we are here, our connection to God is a whole body connection. And in that, Paul reminds us that we're not our own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. Our bodies belong to God. I know this flies in the face of all that you hear about a woman having rights to her own body. She has the right to decide what to do with her body. Or men have no place in the discussion. Well, that's a myth. God says, no. Your body belongs to me. I created it. I made it. I sustain it. It has always belonged to me. It always will belong to me. It's mine. You don't have the choices that you think you have. Your body belongs to me. You are not your own. So Paul says, now why would I take this body that's connected to God, that belongs to God, that God has redeemed, bought, purchased at a great price, right? Why would I take that body, and why would I then misuse it, mistreat it, connect it with a prostitute? Why would I connect it with someone with whom I have no connection, with whom I have no future, with whom I have no depth, no relationship, no ongoing relationship? So that's why he's really clear. Don't do that. That's taking what's sacred and special and belongs to God and not keeping it pure, not keeping it right, not keeping it the way it's supposed to be. The invitation is to honor God with your body so that what I do brings glory to God, brings weight to God, brings honor, respect to God. So people look at how I use my body and they go, ah, that shows honor to God. That's a respect of who God is. And then when we marry, we take our body and that's been connected to God and has this relationship, and now we build the same relationship with this honoring relationship with our spouse, so that now I have this sort of thing going on, which is straight up and down with God, and then this sideways thing with, in my case, with my wife or your husband, if you're a female. So that now we have relationship this way, but we also have relationship with us this way. And so one of the important things to remember is that we want to marry those who share our faith. It's always interesting. I get asked to do a lot of weddings, and I love doing weddings, and so I always do them when I get a chance. In fact, I'm going to California in 2 weeks to do my niece's wedding, and I'm pretty excited about doing that. It'll be a lot of fun. And part of the joy of doing that is when there are two people who believe in God, who trust God with their lives, who are honoring God with their lives, and they come together. And now we think, well, there's two people and there's sort of a triangle thing going on. But Scripture says, no, when you come together, you become one flesh. When you come together in the marriage contract, you become one flesh. You are one person. There's a oneness to who you are. And that, again, is still in relationship with God, bringing honor to God, being joined to God, connected to God in your marriage. He goes on to say that your body doesn't belong to you in the marriage covenant. It belongs to you, it belongs to God, and it belongs to your spouse. And he urges those of you who are married to not deny yourself the pleasure of being together as husband and wife, sexually, spiritually, deeply together. He says, don't deny yourself sexual pleasure except for a season if you want to pray. I remember early on when Kathy and I were married, sex could become a weapon, right? Well, maybe not for anyone else, but in our marriage, sex could be a weapon. I will withhold, you know, Kathy could say, I will withhold sex from you if I'm mad at you because you didn't mow the grass, right? Or you didn't do what I wanted you to do, so suddenly I have a headache, right? Or I'm not interested in being around you. You've annoyed me. You've hurt me. You've upset me. I, on the other hand, would want to force myself and say, hey, I have certain rights and all that kind of stuff. What was really fun was that when Kathy and I were reading through Scripture and we kind of came to this passage and we kind of wrestled through it, and to her great credit, she amazingly said, you know what, we have got to stop withholding ourselves, our bodies from each other. We have no right to do that. It doesn't lead to an honoring relationship with each other. I think it's really hard when you're upset with your spouse to say, oh, let's get intimate. Let's grow in intimacy, because we're just irritated with each other, right? Kathy can always tell how mad I am at her by how hard the basketball would hit the basketball, the driveway when I was out shooting baskets, right? And she said the madder you were, bam, 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 you would dribble really hard. And then you'd come in after a while and life would calm down a little bit, and we come together. I think that withholding ourselves from each other is always a sign of a brokenness in the relationship. So you got to deal with that. You got to start talking honestly to each other. The most beautiful communication of all is to understand that you're not to withhold yourself from your spouse. You belong to your spouse. And, by the way, to your spouse alone. You are not, you do not have permission to sleep with anyone you want to sleep with, to enjoy any other relationship. It is a singular relationship. It is a one relationship. Now, I know some of you have messed that up already and maybe messed it up numerous times. I always want to make sure that you're invited to become a virgin again and to start today to live it outright, to do from this point on that which you ought to do, which is stay in that single, simple, one-on-one marriage relationship that God invites us into. There's a reason for that. Marriage is a contract. Even in this day and age, when you read this story, there was a recognition that a marriage was a contractual arrangement. People get very irritated with me when I start talking about marriage as contract rather than marriage as romantic love, right? Because we are so into romantic love. It's all over our screens. It's all over our TVs. It's all over the internet. I'm going to find Mr. Right, or I'm going to find the perfect woman. And no, you're not. You are never going to find that perfect man, and you're never going to find the perfect woman. They do not exist. They are as airbrushed as whatever pornographic picture you might look on the internet. They do not exist. Get over it. Stop the whole romanticizing of it. It doesn't lead to good things. It really doesn't. Matter of fact, it led the Corinthians down this whole path to where it became a religion, where sexual behavior became the way you worshiped. It was not intended to be that way. Marriage, however, is a contract. It's a law. It says, I stand before you, God, and I commit all that I am to this person. And the person turns and makes a vow and says the same thing back. So there's this vow. There's this relationship. And then the two become one, and they live out that contract. Now, here's another hint. If you want to live out the contract, and you want to enjoy your life, you can just live out the contract. I never have sex with any other woman. I never tell her I love her. I never serve her. I never care about her. But I keep the absolute terms of the contract. Right? We can do that. Let me tell you, the greatest joy in life is to make a contract and then realize somewhere along the line, and it took Kathy and I a while to learn this, you make this contract, and then you realize, okay, we're committed to each other. There's no way out of this relationship. So if there's no way out of this relationship, I can choose to make my life as miserable as I want to be, or I can choose to make it as happy as I possibly can, as joy-filled as I possibly can. So if I want that, if I want a good life, then I become a servant of my wife. I become a lover of my wife. I sacrifice for my wife. I care for my wife. Because when I do that, it's a very reciprocal thing. Guess what? She responds. If you want to win your spouse over, you will do it by doing that which is really hard for us to do, which is to submit yourself to the other. Eric mentioned last week that one of the calls is for us to submit to one another. I know we like to bring that up as women have to submit to men in the marriage contract, and men have to love their wives. I think that addresses more the church's relationship with Jesus. But always there's a mutual submission. How does that work out? Because that's kind of important, right? If I have to submit to Kathy, what does that look like? If she has to submit to me, what does that look like? Because there's something in me that wants to have power in the relationship. I want to have control. I want to be pleased. I don't want to please. And part of mutual submission is to, for me to say, what is it that serves her, that is best for her, that is good for her? Because as I build her up, I am building her up in Christ, leading her towards Jesus, and she is doing the same for me. And so we're coming closer to Jesus, and as we do that, we come closer and closer in the intimate relationship of marriage. Always remember when we were looking for a house, and we had talked to the lady who was going to help us buy a house, and the real estate agent had taken us to see several houses, and at some point she said, I need to take you guys out to dinner, and we need to talk. So we said, oh, okay, so she takes us out to dinner, which is how good is that, right? And so we were sitting at dinner, and she says, the two of you are looking for two different houses, right? Rod, you're looking for some kind of funky, cool house down in you know, downtown somewhere with all kinds of cool architecture and all that kind of stuff. And you know what? Kathy, you're looking for a brand new house out in the suburbs where everything works and everything's, you know. And I go, really? And she says, yeah, it's pretty obvious you're looking for two different houses. Now, the reason Kathy's looking for a house out in the suburbs where everything works is because she knows I can't fix anything. Ever, right? And the reason that I'm looking for a funky, cool house in the inner city is because I love art and creativity and all that beauty, and we can't get that together. Now, we have a house in the suburbs where everything worked, sort of, and if it breaks, I can't fix it. But we settled on that place. But it has cool arches, so I'm kind of excited about that and tracked home. The point is, you look for what brings you together. In Christ, you're looking for that which builds your relationship with Jesus, so that as I call Kathy into deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus, as I discover more and more of who she is and what her longings and what her desires and what her hopes and what her dreams are, and as she does the same for me, that we begin to draw closer to Jesus, but we're also drawing into more intimate relationship with each other. The cool thing about being old, and I'm 60 and Kathy's not yet, but soon, the cool thing about being old is that we can finish each other's sentences sometimes. We've been together in June, we will be together 39 years, right? 39 years in a marriage relationship. Yeah. Not because I'm a great husband and not because she's a great wife, but because Christ is great in us. He brings us together, and as we submit to Christ and as we submit to each other, he draws us to himself. And that intimate relationship grows and grows and grows. There's a mutuality that we deal with. We do not deny ourselves the pleasures of the relationship. We pray together. I like that Paul reminds them, all of us who are married, to not withhold, but to only do it for a season, and the point of that season is to pray. It's to grow into the intimacy of this relationship, right? If you really want to grow into the intimacy of this relationship, you got to grow into you both have to grow into the intimacy of the upward relationship, and the best way to do that is to be people who pray. I would urge you, if you are married, to pray together. There is something powerful about it. I know it's awkward. I know it feels weird when you're first starting out, maybe, or you get lazy about it, you just stop doing it. But as you grow in intimacy with God and as you pray together, you're growing in intimacy with each other. Paul says if we If we withhold for too long, we will lose control and we'll burn with passion, and Satan can mess it up. The sexual release is an important part of marriage, and as we try to, you know, I don't need that, I'm going to just concentrate on my some other aspect of my life, the passion in us, the demand and desire for sexual pleasure will build, and Satan will attack us there. Matter of fact, all through this, Paul has been saying, you know what, if you're going to, he says, you know, it's good to be single. It's really good to be single. We'll go into that a little bit. But he's also saying that some of us burn with passion, and we just have to be married, because if we weren't, we're just going to be really in trouble all the time. We're going to not be able to control our sexual desire. I love that throughout all this, Paul has said it's better to be single. When I was single and all I was thinking about was intimate sexual encounter, I didn't think that that was a better place to be. I also was alone and I was scared and I wasn't quite sure how life worked, and I longed to have someone in my life who would love me and care about me and think about me. There is a deep joy in being married and having some of those longings fulfilled. There is also a deep joy and a deep passion when we are single and we are devoted to God. Single people often think that needs will be fulfilled if they were just married. So they're lonely, and single people I talk to say, I'm really lonely, and if I could just have someone who was there, then I would not be lonely anymore, and I would feel really great, and life would be better. And yet, the most lonely people in this room, I suspect, are maybe some of the married couples who are in the same room with each other and so far apart because of what they've said or done or actions they've taken or the ways that they've not treated each other with love and respect and care, where they've not followed Christ, where they've not devoted themselves to Jesus. There's a distancing that's far more lonely than you can imagine. When I withheld things from Kathy and tried hard to destroy our marriage by hiding things from her, it was the furthest I've ever been from a human. It was painful for her, painful for me. And then when I could confess to her what I had done, and when we could acknowledge it, there was a coming together and a rebuilding of trust and a rebuilding of relationship. When you are single, you have the opportunity, whether you take advantage of it or not, you have the opportunity to be singularly focused on the work of God, singularly focused on what God's desire and His will for you. That's a beautiful thing. Paul says it's better to be single. There's a simple and direct connection to God. If you are married, your concern is for your spouse, your concern is for your children. All of us who are married know that there's a limit to what we can do. as a pastor and as a leader in the church, there are times when I actually think how much easier my life would be if I were not married, if I didn't have Kathy and Derek and Justin to concern myself with, if I didn't have to think about those cares, if I could just do the work and not have to worry about not coming home in the evening or not having dinner with Kathy or you know, I know when we first got married, first got into ministry, when we were sitting on the edge of the couch being told that we were going to be sent to Tucson to plant a church, and at some point, the person who had done an evaluation of our skills to plant a church said to me, "Rod, one of our concerns is that you could abandon your wife and you could abandon your children for the sake of telling others about Jesus and bringing the gospel to the people around you. And we're really concerned about that. We think that you're capable of doing that." So I protested and said, "No, shoot, no, man, that would never happen to me. I love my wife, I love my kids, that would never happen." So he turned to my wife and said, "Could that happen?" And my wife gave the most devastating answer I've ever heard, and she said, "Yes. As a matter of fact, he already has." So I made a commitment, which I keep as best I can to this day, that her day off is my day off, and we have date days, and sometimes you read about it when I blog on Facebook or write something on Facebook about the restaurant we went out to eat, the time we spent together, we hang out together. Because it's easy to do. It's easy to have divided loyalties. It's easy to say, "Oh, I got this important thing to do in this. Oh, it's just my wife and kids. They'll understand." No, they don't. Remember when I told you that kids require not just quality time, but quantity time? So does your marriage relationship. I'm going to spend some special time lots of time with our spouses. Whether you're married or single, Paul's thing is to tell you to stay where you are. Stay where you are. If you're single, be single. Rejoice in being single. Become devoted fully to God. Now, I know that there are those of you who will say there's a physical presence of God that you do not feel, and you long for a physical presence, and you wish that God was here, physically here, so that you could talk to him, so that you could follow him. And I know that that longing is real. Imagine that Jesus is here with you. Imagine that he is hearing you, that he's talking to you, he's pursuing you, he wants to love you, he wants to care for you, he wants to be in that intimate relationship with you. With all that you have, pursue that. If you are married, stay married. Now, for those of you who are in a horribly abusive relationship and have been, please do not stay in those relationships. Please, please do not allow yourself to be abused, mistreated, raped. Don't allow it. Run. Do you need help running? Come to those in this community and we will help you run from those kind of relationships. This is not an invitation that I have to go submit to someone who beats me. If someone beats you, they are not following God's ways. They are not following Jesus' path. They are not in intimate relationship with Jesus. Stay away. Be protected. Be safe. Doesn't mean you have to divorce. Doesn't mean you have to do anything other than stay away from those kind of messed up relationships. If your spouse doesn't believe and you do, the invitation, Paul says, is to stay in that relationship if you can. Because, and the concern of the Corinthians Christians were, well, hey, if we stay in this relationship, then we're bringing unclean stuff into this intimate relationship with God. And we don't want to bring an unclean relationship. And Paul says, no, actually, it works the other way. It's not like the rotten apple defiles the whole bucket of apples. It's the beauty of this single apple, you and your relationship with Christ, actually cleanses, sanctifies, makes right the relationship of your spouse. So if you're in an unequal relationship, stay in it. Maybe God will use you to bring the other person into a more intimate relationship with God. To those of you who've messed this all up, and I'm one of those, in hiding things from my wife, I broke a trust relationship and it took forever to rebuild it. And there are still moments when it's hard for her to trust me because of what I did. For those of you who've broken the relationship because you're already divorced or you've already remarried or you've already done all the things that you're not supposed to do, as of today, glom onto with all your might the grace of Jesus, who forgives everything that you've done, all of it. For those of you who maybe haven't united with prostitutes but stare at pornography every night, stop today and take hold of that intimate relationship that goes this way. For those of you who are divorced or who have messed it up and maybe you're on your second marriage, maybe you're on your third marriage, let it go and stay in the intimate relationship that you are in now and do all that you can to follow Jesus in it. For those of you who've slept around and fornicated and done everything that you're not supposed to do with other men or women, or who have slept with someone outside your marriage bond, or who have done any of those things, as of tonight, you don't have to do that anymore. Jesus is calling you. He wants intimate relationship with you. He's calling and he says, come be joined with me. Come together with me in an intimacy, a deep, rich intimacy, because I love you, I forgive you, and I call you my own. And if you mess it up tomorrow or next week or down the road and you go, oh yeah, this isn't working, cry out. If you're single and you long to be married, call out, cry out, say, God, bring that person into my life. If you're married and you're alone and you're scared and you're broken and your marriage isn't working, cry out to God. Call on Him and say, please, please come, heal me, restore me, and make me whole. And He'll do it. Let's pray. Father, we're broken. We are cheaters and liars and abusers and mistreaters. We distance ourselves from you. We exist in broken marriages. We're single, we long to be married. We're married, we long to be single. You call us to intimacy with you. An intimacy so rich and so deep that it's even greater than this marriage relationship, this sexual union. You call us to that level of deep, deep intimacy with you. Father, I pray for each person in this room. I pray that whatever their setting, you know it, that you come to them tenderly and speak to them truthfully and allow them, Father, to hear you and your voice. Call them to deeper, deeper, deeper intimacy with you. And I pray that as we respond, that we can take joy and pleasure and delight in being single and being married and having been divorced or having been promiscuous or having done what we should not have done, that we can take delight in you from this day forward. And Father, when we mess up, call us back to yourself, as only you can. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The sinner's chair is back there. The legend is that in the time of Luther, there was a chair in the house, and if you were burdened by sin, either your own sin, the sin of others against you, or just sin in this world, that you would go sit in that chair and people would come and they would gather around you and they would pray over you, sing over you, lift you up to Jesus. So if you need that tonight, go sit there, and you may have to sit for a moment because sometimes we're engaged in worship and we don't see you right away. Say in a few words or a sentence or two what it is you long to be prayed for and then let yourself be lifted up. If you've come tonight and you cannot find, there they are, and you have an offering, please give and give generously. If you're visiting, there's certainly no expectation that you would do so. And on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he asked us to remember that every time we eat that of it, that we would remember the sacrifice of his body made on our behalf. And afterwards he took a cup and he said that it was his blood shed for us. So as you take this bread and as you take this juice and as you take it in, remember that his body was broken for you, his blood was shed for you. And if that's not something that you can say tonight, just because of where you're at, you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, to give him, to take on this intimacy, this intimate relationship with him, it's perfectly okay. Matter of fact, we would really urge you not to take part of it because it's so special to those of us who have this intimate relationship with Jesus. But if you do know him, then you ought to come and take, eat, drink, remember, and believe.